Okay, so as we've been jumping around here, and from Sunday to Sunday evening and different things going on, we the last time that we had a Sunday evening here, we had talked about, we had just kind of went over a review. We had reviewed some things, where we were and what we had come through to get here. And I had mentioned that the reason we went and spent a good amount of time on the Gentiles is because from here moving forward, basically from Genesis chapter number 12, which is where we're going to end up, from here moving forward, we pretty much get into one family that God deals with and then the nations that come from that family, and that's Israel. So we spent some time doing that, and as we have gotten ourselves up to Genesis chapter number 12, and we have talked about what God has dispensed to man. That's what a dispensation is. A lot of people, those that are not dispensationalists, they get all worked up in arms about the terminology dispensation. And it's simply God dispensing something to man. And so God dispensed a time of innocence to Adam and Eve, and dealt with them directly, and that's what God had given to them. And then after they fell, after the fall, after they'd eaten the fruit, we understand that God had dispensed to them and to Adam's descendants a conscience, where God still spoke to them, but they had a conscience that God was dealing with them, and He had put it on their heart, a difference between right and wrong, and things that God had placed there for man to follow. And of course, man didn't follow that. And God brings about a flood, and He starts over with Noah. And He puts Noah on the earth, and He says, all right, Noah, you're going to be my guy, and it's going to be your sons, and I want you to spread out across the world and serve me and follow me. And not only did He give him a conscience, but He dispensed to them an early form of government, and they were to govern themselves, and of course, to follow after God. And what happened? They didn't do that. They didn't follow after God, and they end up in Genesis chapter number 11. They're all together, and they have one religion, and that religion is humanism. And we're going to be the ones. And God had given them things, and God had laid out for them. God had revealed Himself with His natural voice. I mentioned these already, but He revealed Himself with His natural voice. He spoke to them. He communed with man. Now, He doesn't commune with us in the same way. He communes with us through His Word, through the written Word, and He communes with us through His Holy Spirit. But God would speak to man, and He would talk to them, and He would commune with His natural voice, and God would commune Himself in nature. As we look around and we see all that God had made, and all that God had created, and all that God had organized and put together, and it takes man thinking way too much of himself to say, no, there's no creator to this. We think this all, if God didn't do this, if there isn't a creator, then how'd this happen? Oh, I know, on accident. That's how it came about. If there was no creator and none of us were there to take credit for it, it must have happened on accident. And boy, man goes to great lengths and exercises much greater faith to believe in the lies that they have created than to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You got to give them some kind of credit. They exercise much greater faith than I have to exercise in the Word of God to believe the stories they make up. God reveals Himself in nature. God reveals Himself in the conscience that He's given us as children, and as we get older and understand the difference between right and wrong, and God places His law in our hearts. And of course, in the spoken word of oral tradition, God had revealed Himself. Early on, that was easy. Adam lived to be old, really old. And he was able to pass that down to multiple generations. And as they would go down and they would, Adam in the garden, if anybody had any question, well, I don't really know if, I don't think my dad knows what he's talking about. I'm going to go ask my great, 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 great grandfather, who was created of God in the garden. He's like the He was the best story. If that story went a little off, you could just go back to Adam. And yeah, there I was, and I was naming animals, and a deep sleep came over me, and I met your mother. That's what happened. I was a little sore, but I met your mother. And that's how it all began. And he would talk about God, and of course Noah coming off the ark, and Noah being a preacher of righteousness, and hearing the stories passed down, and understanding how God operated and how God worked, and that's how God revealed himself. But after Noah, we find out that man, though God made him disperse, finally, after he confused their languages and makes them disperse, they don't worship God. They create false gods and idols. And every nation around the world, and they all have their idols, and they all have those things that they worship, whether it's the stars of the heavens or whether it's something created by man as an image. Man didn't turn to God. He turned to his own thoughts and his own religion. And so God deals with the Gentiles. He deals with them in the same manner that he had been dealing with them and speaking to them and revealing himself in nature and being able to use the conscience that God has placed in man's heart. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter number 12, which is where we are tonight, Genesis chapter number 12, God has dealt with man equally. God has given every man equal opportunity to serve him and to do right, to offer up a sacrifice for his sin, to appease God, to follow God by faith and believe in him and put their faith in what God said. And he spoke to them and he gave them every opportunity to, in Noah's day, to get on the boat. He gave everyone equal opportunity, and Noah and his family were the only ones that did it. But God now does the unthinkable. He does what is, quite frankly, illegal in today's society. He shows favoritism. That's what God does. God shows favoritism. And now there's those that are in the world, and there's those with Nimrod, who establishes Babel and starts to create empires and begins to what ends up being the beginnings of the great nation of the Chaldeans and Babylonians. He establishes that, and Egypt begins being born. And as people are spread out throughout the world, God says, I'm going to come down, I'm going to choose one man, and I'm going to pick him out, and I'm going to show him favor. Genesis chapter number 12, that man's name is Abram. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And amongst all these Gentiles and all these individuals that are often going against God and going away from God, now there were Gentiles that were serving God. Job is an example of that. And there are Gentiles that are following God and serving God, but God says, I'm going to pick out one man here, and I'm going to start something and do something with him. And this begins the dispensation of promise. The dispensation of promise. It's a dispensing of a promise from God. All right, now, you remember way, way back, and some of us have had this conversation, but way back at the beginning of this, I mentioned that when we go through these dispensations are not just periods of time. A dispensation is not a period of time from this year to this year, and then from this year to this following year, and then from this other year to this other year. Although we can break some of these down to understand that there were periods of time where these were applicable in periods of time before God dispensed something else, that we can draw some lines in the sand and say this was the time that God was dealing with Noah and his descendants in this form of government and in this form of the covenant that God had made with Noah. All right, but God, the covenant that God had made with Noah is, I'm not going to destroy the earth with a flood ever again. So that covenant that God made with Noah did not just cover that short period of time and now go away when we start talking about Abraham. Because God promised that he will not destroy the earth again by a flood. And he won't. That is still today. We can look at the rainbow in the sky and say God is not going to destroy the earth with water. That's a promise. Even when the creek rises. Right? It's a creek. We call it a creek in western Pennsylvania. All right? And so when it rises, even when that happens, we know God's not going to destroy the earth with a flood. Because it's a promise. And God made that covenant with Noah, and that covenant exists with the rainbow and the flood. So God here starts to give the promise. And it's the dispensation of promise. And he brings Abram, and he starts to give him a promise in many ways here. And he says it's going to be for you and for your children. And so here starts the dispensation of promise to one man, and this is Abram. This is also the beginning, and we'll study it more, but this is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. Abram becomes Abraham. And God makes a covenant with Abraham, and specifically with Abraham and with his children and with his seed, a specific group of people. He's going to make a covenant with them. And although when we're done talking about Abraham, we're going to move on to what God gives next to the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He gives them the law when they come out of Egypt. So even when we stop talking about the promise given to Abraham and start talking about the law, the promises given to Abraham were unconditional promises. And so in our minds, when we start talking about this, and if your mind works at all like my mind, and I hope it doesn't for your sake, if your mind works at all like mine, I lay out things when I'm teaching it and I say, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4. And typically in a message, we're just moving from this morning we talked about King Saul. And how he was overcome with his emotions and he didn't do right and didn't have himself under control. And then when we were done with that example, we talked about Solomon. It was King Saul was done and we talked about Solomon carrying over the idea of our emotion, but we carried it to the next. And then from there we went to the Sanhedrin and we carried that thought on to the next. But when we're talking about what God is dispensing, we have to understand that there is much overlap with these groups, with these ages or God dispensing things, there's overlap. God dispenses the conscience to man through Adam and his descendants. Do you have a conscience? Yes, you do. And that conscience God gave you, and that conscience God gave you to discern right from wrong and to turn you to God. You still have it, right? But that was a long time ago. We talked about that under Adam. And then the flood comes along, and God makes a covenant with Noah, and he brings about a form of government, and he brings about these things to work in Noah's life, and God it continues to work in lives in the same manner. But now he calls out Abram, he calls out Abraham, and now Abraham is going to be a specific group of people that we would call the Jews, those of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, and separately, God calls them out, and he gives them a promise, and he makes a covenant with them that is still running today. But we're not Jews. We're Gentiles. So we don't have that same promise that was given to Abraham. But yet the promise to Abraham and his seed still exists today, just not for us. Does that make sense? So even though we talk about how God is breaking things down and dealing with man, it's not just here's one period of time and then the next period of time and that one's over. No, God is running them this way. He makes a covenant here and he runs that covenant all throughout time. And he makes this other covenant and he deals with man and he deals with the Gentiles. That's kind of what I was trying to get you to see last time we did this, is God is dealing with the Gentiles this way. It's on a horizontal plane. He's dealing with the Gentiles this way. And at that same time that he's dealing with the Gentiles from, let's just say from, let's say from Noah, all right, let's kind of make an easy break. From Noah, he's dealing with the Gentiles this way through a period of time, and then he calls out Abraham. And he starts to give Abraham a promise to him and to his seed. And then to Abraham, he gives the law, all right, the written law and the ceremonial law and the moral law, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He gives that law, and then as time goes on, he deals with these groups in this way. Does that make sense? And then when Christ comes, some of the ways that God was dealing with man changes in Christ, because Christ is now the final sacrifice. And yet, now during the time of Christ and during the time of salvation and the age of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just to make sure I clarify, grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the promise is still running to Abraham and to his seed, but yet salvation is now dependent on Christ. And so at some point I will draw this out, and so we'll be able to look at it and say, hey, look here. So kind of give you a visual to the words I'm saying, but God is dispensing now and calling out Abram. He's still dealing with the Gentiles. He's not forsaken the Gentiles. He's dealing with the Gentiles. He's calling them to himself. But he calls out Abram, who becomes Abraham, and he makes a specific covenant with Abraham. Now, this covenant that he makes, the reason I was clarifying about Christ, grace through faith in Christ, is, again, we have to keep this in mind, is in the Scriptures, God always requires faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. God requires faith. And there's always grace. God always gives grace to those that are obeying Him and doing what God says. The big question in the Bible, though, is when someone has faith and God dispenses grace, what is the faith in? All right. Now, the right answer is it's always in what God says. But what God says is not always the same. This is where people get confused. They just say, if there's faith all the way through the Bible. Correct. God gives grace all the way through the Bible. Yes. Agree. But Abraham put his faith, which was counted for righteousness, in something completely different than you and I put our faith in. So when God spoke and gave a promise, Abraham believed it. Look in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, look in verse number 6. And he, this is Abram, and he, verse 6, believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. Abram believed what God said, and God counted that faith for righteousness. All right, now, I'm probably getting way ahead of myself, but look in, let me not get ahead of myself. All right, so God accounts that to him for righteousness. So God is calling out Abram, and he's giving him a promise, and he's giving him these things because Abraham was a great man of faith. He was a great man of faith. Look in James chapter number 2. James chapter 2, Abraham is called the friend of God. James chapter number 2. Look in verse 23. All right, Abraham. James chapter 2. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham is called the friend of God. God extends grace to Abraham. He extends grace to Abraham. He shows favor to Abraham. He calls him out, and we find out as God talks to Abraham and brings things into Abraham's life, that Abraham is a great man of faith. He's a great man of faith. And that faith in God was an obedience, and faith was imputed for righteousness. So his faith alone, aside from any works, is imputed for righteousness. Now, where it gets tricky is Abraham needed to do some works in order to be justified. You and I, that happens simultaneously. We get imputed righteousness and justification at one time. And that is accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. For Abraham, this is one of many things that are different about Abraham and us, is that those things happened at two different times. All right, so he was given righteousness by his faith, and then by his actions, dare we use the word works, he was justified. And so we'll look at those things. But look in Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, let's start reading in verse number 1. Isaiah 41, verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings, and gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had gone, not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, O Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Again, the Bible says here, and talking about this righteous man, in verse number 2, which is probably referring to Abraham, and he says he made him rule over kings. And he says again, my friend, my friend. So God calls out Abram. He's a man of great faith, and he exercises that faith. We see that in the scriptures. But he calls out Abram. He begins to make a covenant with Abraham, with Abram, and he makes some promises. Genesis chapter number 12. He makes some promises to Abram when he calls him out. All right, so he makes some of these promises in the scriptures here. And again, these promises are unconditional promises. They're unconditional because Abram didn't earn any of these promises. He didn't earn them by doing something. He didn't earn them because he was faithful unto God, and God makes these promises and gives them to Abram by his own grace, and they're not conditional upon what Abram does. I mean, if this is really easy to see, because over and over and over and over and over again, Israel does what? They mess it up. They go against what God says. And he gets mad and he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to wipe them out. And then he says, I'm going to leave a couple of them, though. I'm going to leave a remnant. I'm going to leave some of them because I still have my promises that are given to Abraham, and I'm going to aim to Isaac and to Jacob, and I'm going to carry those through, and I'm going to do what I said. But in the process, he keeps wiping them out. And so he gives these promises, the unconditional promises. So let's look at some of these promises. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 2. This is what he says. He says, I'm going to take you unto a land that I'll show thee. Verse number 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. The first promise that God gives to Abram is that he's going to father a great nation. That's what he's going to do. That might not sound like much to you, but Abram at this point wasn't young. He's 75 years old. and he's not getting younger, and his wife hasn't had any children yet. And you know the story. Abram gets a little bit ahead. Abraham and Sarah get a little bit ahead of God. And Sarah says, why don't you take my handmaiden Hagar? And why don't you have children by her? Because then God can bless it. And that wasn't God's plan at all. And he does that. And what happens? Well, it gets himself in trouble. But God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Physically, he's going to do this. Look in chapter 17. Genesis chapter number 17. He's going to physically do this. Now, in chapter number 17, in verse number 1, we know that he's 99 years old. He's 99 years old at this point. Still hasn't had a child other than one that God didn't tell him to have. And in Genesis chapter number 17, he does have Ishmael now, and that's from the bondwoman Hagar. But look in verse number 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. My covenant that I told you was going to, of all these promises and this covenant and these blessings, that's going through Isaac. That's not going through Ishmael. And if you didn't know, that's a big problem in the Middle East. Why? Because God showed favoritism. God said, nope, it's not going to be the way you want to do it. It's not going to be through the handmaid. It's going to be through Sarah, thy wife, and that's where the covenant's going to go. The covenant's going to go through Isaac. And so, physically, he was going to be the father of a great nation, but and you could say great nations. That's evident, but the nations of Isaac, ultimately, and his seed, and the nations of Ishmael. And God says, you're going to be a father of a great nation. Genesis chapter number 12, as we look at it, and he says, I will make of thee a great nation. He also is the father of a great nation spiritually, is Abraham. Spiritually. Now, you can't get the two confused. You can't get the physical descendants of Abraham confused with a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Why? Because in the New Testament, God says we're spiritual descendants of Abraham. Now, how are we spiritual descendants of Abraham? Because Paul, in Galatians and Romans, goes back to Abraham and says, we need the faith of Abraham. Abraham was a man of great faith. And just like he put all of his faith in the fact that God said, you're going to have children at 99 years old. You're going to have children, and your wife, who's 90 years old, you're going to have a child through her, and he said, okay, I believe you, Lord. That's the kind of faith we need to have. But in what? Not in the fact that we're going to have children, but in the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And so spiritually, we're descendants because of his faith. If we put our faith in Christ, we're spiritual descendants of Abraham, not physical descendants of Abraham. We understand the difference, right? We understand the difference between having, again, Bible terms, having a spiritual son, someone that we lead to the Lord, that Paul calls Timothy and many others, someone that we lead to the Lord spiritually, we begat them in the Lord, and having a physical son. Those are two entirely different things. And I know I'm going overboard here with saying we understand the difference, but some people don't understand the difference. They get it all confused. So we certainly need to understand physically and spiritually, God promised that he would be a father of great nation. Look what else he promised in verse number 2. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. You know what his second promise was? That he was going to be blessed by God. He was going to be blessed by God. That's what it says. That's who the promise was coming from. This is the Lord saying to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. God was going to bless Abraham. He was going to bless him physically. Look in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 2. Genesis 13, verse number 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. He was physically blessed. God gave him many things. God increased his goods and physically blessed him. And of course, he was going to be spiritually blessed. We already looked at that, but chapter 15, verse number 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He was going to be spiritually blessed because of his faith in God and in what God said. He was going to be spiritually blessed. He said, you're going to be blessed of God, both physically and spiritually. Look in the third thing here in verse number 2. He says, moving on, and make thy name great. Make thy name great. What happened? Abraham, he would be known throughout the world. God said, I'm going to promise you that you'd be known throughout the world. He made his name great. And he was. As a family, when the sons of Jacob and their family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they go into Egypt, they're called a family. Now, when they come out of Egypt, they're called an army. They're called a congregation. They're called a nation. But they go in as a family, as 11 brothers. Joseph was already in Egypt. 11 brothers and a father come into the land of Egypt and their wives and their children. And they come in under 100. And they come in, and what happens? God blesses them and grows them and brings them out. And four generations later of being in Egypt, God brings them out, and they're no longer just a family. I mean, that's a big family reunion. It's actually a 40-year family reunion. They're all hanging out together in the wilderness. And they come out, and the nations, what do? They feared him because they saw God's hand on him. And so he is certainly known throughout the world. And the other promise here in verse number 2, he says, and thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. Look in verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God promised that Abram's descendants would bless the families of the whole earth. That's what he promised. Look in chapter 18, verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 18, the Bible says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God changes it. He says all the families of the earth will be blessed, and he says all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's what's going to happen. God's going to do this through who? Through Abram. That all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, how'd that happen? Well, it's easy one way to see that happen. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ from Abraham. All the families, all the nations of the whole earth shall be blessed. There's another promise that we find in Genesis chapter 17. Look in verse number 4. Genesis chapter 17, verse number 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. It's another promise that Abraham is going to be a father of many nations, not just a family, not just people, but of nations, he says. And in verse number 6 of chapter 17, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Abraham also gets a promise that says he'd be the father of kings. And of course he is. He is, but God makes these promises to Abram. He starts to establish a covenant and promises with Abraham. And these promises that he gets these promises from the Lord, and he believes these promises. He believes them, and he says, "You're going to have, look up at the stars. Can you count the stars?" And Abram's like, "All right, it's a lot up there. I don't think I can count all these." And he says, "That's how many children you're going to have." He goes, "How about the sands of the sea? Can you go there and start that project? Just go over to Ocean Shores or something and just rope off a small section there and start counting the grains of sand that you pull up in that section." Say, "Well, that seems, I mean, that's, you can't do that." Yeah, he said, "That's how many children you're going to have. That's how many descendants you're going to have." And this is the promise that he gave him. And Abraham, when he was 75, had a little bit more faith than he appeared to have when he was 99. But he says, "All right, Lord, I believe you." God says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah. I mean, you said it. You said I was going to be a father of many nations, and I'll bless them that bless thee. And you said you were going to give me these promises, and you're going to do this for me." And Abraham says, "Okay, Lord." Lord says, "Wow. I'm counting that faith for righteousness. Because this is pretty far. I mean, these are big promises even for me, the Lord." And he says, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to carry these things through." And then, of course, he doesn't do it right away. Because, well, that's how God works. Do you ever notice? God says, "Have faith and I'll work it out." And you say, "Okay, well, I believe you. But I'm going to sit right here until you work it out. And then I'll have my faith." God says, that's not even the definition of faith. Yeah, no, I have faith. Once you work it out for me, then I will exercise my faith. The Lord says, "No. Have faith that I will work it out." "Yeah, but I don't like that faith." Right, that's correct. We don't like that faith. And so here's the God, and he says, "I'm going to do this for you." And Abraham says, "Yeah, Lord, I believe you." And then God waits till he's 99 years old. And Abraham says, "This is pretty much impossible." The Lord comes back to him and says, "Hey, by the way, you're going to have a child by Sarah." And he's okay. "Oh, Lord, you got a sense of humor too. That's funny. That's a good one." He says, "No, really, it's going to happen." And he tells Sarah, and Sarah's like, "You told me he was funny, but I didn't believe it until I heard it. And that he is funny." And God says, "No, I hear you laughing." He says, "No, I'm going to bring it to pass." And that's what God does. And he brings it to pass, and Abraham exercises that faith and believes God, and God says, "All right, it's counted for you for righteousness. It's counted unto you for righteousness." Now, you and I get our righteousness that way. God doesn't come to us and say, "You know what's going to happen? You're going to have children." Okay? I mean, that's not a lot of faith if you're younger, right? It's more faith if you're older. But God said, that's not what our faith is in. Abraham is a great example of faith. And so Paul says, "Hey, see Abraham? Man, great faith. You know what you need to do? You need to exercise faith. In what? In the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what your faith needs to be in. And once you do that, you're justified with your faith in Jesus Christ." And so what happens from here? We're not going to get into it tonight, but what happens from here? Well, God gives Abram a kingdom. Because that's what he's looking for. Did you ever notice that? God's looking for a king. Because God has a kingdom. And he gave Lucifer, the anointed cherub, he gave him a throne. And he gave him an earth. And he rose up in pride and said, I'm going to put my throne above his throne. And God said, no, you're not. No, I'm going to bring judgment. And so God forms the earth, and he puts Adam there, and he puts him there as a king, and he gives him a nice queen. And he puts him there, and Satan comes along and says, yea, hath God said? They both eat the fruit. And then what happens? That kingdom goes back to the devil. And then God says, all right, I'm going to call out Noah. And he calls out Noah, and he says, all right, I've made you a king. And I put you over all the earth. And then Noah has a vineyard, gets drunk, and uncovers himself. And God says, all right. And then God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise up Abraham. I'm going to have a kingdom for Abraham. And it wasn't Abraham's kingdom, it's his descendants' kingdom. But he raises up Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a kingdom. And that's what he does. And when God goes through here and makes these promises and stuff that we'll look at in Genesis 13 and others, what's he do? He gives him a kingdom. He says, this is going to be your land right here. This is going to be your land. And there's no mistaking it. When God said, I'm going to give that land and I'm going to promise that land, the devil took note. And people have been fighting over that land more than any other land that's ever existed. And if you've been over there, or if you looked at any pictures, it's a desert. What is so special about this desert, other than the fact that God placed them right there in the middle? When you look at that, when you look at the map and you take the globe, you know, you take the globe and you run it out like this so you can flatten it out, you know, and Antarctica looks like it's like huge because, you know, they flatten it all out. And you look right in the center of that landmass. What do you find? You find this piece of land right here in the middle. And you have Asia over here. And you have Europe over here. Japheth. Shem. You have Africa down here. Ham. And here's this land right in the middle. And God said, I'm going to give that to my people. And they're still bombing everybody over it. Like right now. As we speak, if you paid attention to the news. And that's a, say, wow, the Jews are really fighting over that land. Yeah, they are, but God's going to give it to them. God's going to give it to them. Why? He promised that he would. An unconditional promise, I'm going to give you this land. And I'm going to bring these promises about, and I'm going to give you this land. And the nation of Israel has been going through it ever since they rejected Christ and rejected their Messiah and rejected God. They rejected all three of them. Israel rejected God the Father all the way through the Old Testament. They rejected God the Father when he said, when John the Baptist stood and said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they rejected John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ comes and says, repent, the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they reject Jesus Christ. And Stephen stands in Acts chapter number 7, and he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, why do you reject, I can't quote it exactly, why do you always reject the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? They reject God the Father, they reject God the Son, they reject the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 7. And boy, God's had it out for them ever since. And say, well, how do you know? The history, just look at it. Just look at it. But God's not done. After the time of Jacob's trouble, God's going to bring back Israel, and he's going to do what? He's going to put them on their land. And he's going to put it, and he's going to give them a king. And Christ is going to reign, and the Bible says that David's going to reign on the throne, and he's going to give them a king, and he's going to give them a land, and they're going to reign, and they're going to be supreme, and the Gentiles are going to say, they're the ones. They're God's people. And it's not over yet. It's not over yet. So as we continue to look at this, we'll look at the promises and the things that God gave to Abraham. We'll look at his seed so that you're sure which one gets the blessing, so that that's not a confusion. And we'll also look at some things so we're not confused or have someone confuse us into thinking that, well, we're the spiritual descendants of Abraham, so we get all the blessings of Abraham. Nope. That's not accurate. That's not accurate. We get blessings, for sure, from God, but they're not the blessings of Abraham. And so, we shouldn't be concerned with that land. as long as we're not fighting against Israel for their own land. We get our own city, New Jerusalem, heaven. That's for the bride. That's you and I. That's for the church. That's where we're going to be. Not on a piece of land that God's going to give to Israel. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for your blessings and your mercy. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I know there's a lot of things in this book, and Lord, I probably don't do the best job always of explaining everything. But Lord, there's some things that we need to understand and we need to get from your word. Thank you for allowing us to have your word. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would be guide and teacher. Give us a good week this week and all the things that go on this week. Lord, help us to be good servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed this evening.